All righty. These are the notes that I handed out last week. If anybody needs one, my usher guy ran away. Dan, would you help? Okay. If you didn't get a set of notes, there you go. What we're studying is, I began to think what we should cover in Sunday school, and I was listening to Pastor Schaefer's messages on in Sunday school on the temple, the real one that's in heaven. And he mentioned that a type is only a type when God calls it a type. And that got me thinking that this might be a good study for us to go over, in looking at what exactly is the word type, and where is it used in the New Testament where types are used. And we're going to come to really some conclusions eventually that this typology is wrong, and that Scripture doesn't have types all over the place. That it's mostly just, well, we'll see. It's mostly talking about other things, and it's talking about a specific pattern that's to be followed. A specific pattern that's to be followed. That's a type. A type is a specific pattern that was followed. And it'll become evident. Let's pray, and then we'll review a little bit. By the way, some of you wondering if Richard Schaefer is, the senior Richard Schaefer, is a prophet, because he prophesied last week that I would only cover one verse. And he was correct. That does not make him a prophet. Okay. I want to clarify that.
He's just good at guessing.
Plus, he's known me for years, and it's just plain old good old reasoning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We look forward to studying the Scriptures to see what exactly you have for us this morning. Again, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and that He indwells each believer, and that He satisfies the needs of each believer individually at whatever state of maturity they are in. And so we just thank you that there's this personal relationship that we have to the Spirit of God. And as we look at this, we know He does not do anything unrighteous. He's going to act completely right to each individual. And so we look forward to what He has for us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So we've been looking at typology, and typology has gone rampant in Christendom today, and even the Scofield Bible, which I highly recommend. If you're going to ask me what Bible I recommend a Scofield Bible, period. Some will say, well, the New American Standard, American Standard are pretty good translations. That's right, but they, unless you have the Scofield notes in the Scofield Bible, I would use it. But does that mean that the Scofield Bible is perfect? And the answer is no. It's notes, and it's notes that were made by men, and sometimes there are things that we don't agree with in here. And one of the things we don't agree with, and by the way, when we say the Scofield Bible, Scofield was the main editor, but there were other people who worked with him on different places of it. And I have in the front of my Bible some of the different men and what their theology was. And all of them were not in unison on everything. So when we read some of the notes, it may not have been personally Dr. Scofield who wrote them, though as the major editor, he allowed it in the Bible. So let's be honest. I do agree with Lewis Berry Chafer. I heard him speak on this. And Dr. Scofield was good friends with him and a teacher. And he gave him one of the original Scofield Bibles. And Chafer went to his class and said, "This is a great gift to the church." And it was. It's a great gift to the church. And so I do recommend it. But you have to read it with eyes that are open to what the Spirit teaches, And sometimes there's things wrong. And sometimes one of the things that's in the notes is types. Seeing things that are types, saying things that are types that are really are not types. So I gave you some examples last week of where this typology, by the way, it's a knowledge of types that people preach on today, and they make types all over. I gave you an example of a man in Southern Oregon when I was there, and I actually listened to his series of messages till I couldn't stomach it anymore. But he would say, since David is a king and he's similar to Christ, he said, therefore, when we read David, it's really not David. We're really reading about King Jesus and Christ the King. And so then from that jump, once he did that, he then began going to the Old Testament into Chronicles and Kings and looking at different events in David's life where he's fighting enemies all. And then he would say, okay, since David is a type of Christ, this is really not David in this context. It's really Christ. And he's fighting. And then he would make whoever he was fighting, he would say, okay, in this context, this person, this individual is really not him. But in the typology, this would be Satan. Or this would be a carnal Christian or something else. And he'd go and he'd develop all of this. That is absolutely crazy. Once you do that, you do not have literalism. Literalism is gone. Then it becomes allegory. And then you begin to have people saying, okay, this I see Christ over here is a type, and therefore I understand that this is picturing not Satan, but I picture it picturing this trial that I'm going through in my life. And since this is a picture of Christ, this is Christ going to bring me through the trial. And that's what I see there. And so what we get in Christendom, and I think I remember talking to Dan once about this. He was in a Sunday school once. And I think they were asking, okay, and everybody was giving their two cents of what this meant to them, and nobody actually stood up and said, this is what the text says. But they were going, this is what it means to me. This is what it means to me. Once you begin to do that and you leave literalism, then it can be open to anything. And then the Bible can mean anything you want it to mean. And that's basically what you have in Christendom today. Now, in the Scofield Bible, I was told last week, one of my illustrations that I brought up is in the Bible, Scofield Bible, where they go and they say, since Isaac is the only begotten son of Abraham, then he's a type of Christ. Then I've heard messages preached on this by actually one of my professors in seminary. And he preached, I heard him preach it twice. And he said that since Isaac is a type of Christ, then when you see Abraham goes to get a bride for his son, he sends the servant back into the homeland, gets a homespun girl, and brings her back on the, I think it's on the camels, and then she jumps off the camel, and Isaac runs up to her and greets her as she's coming. And takes her, by the way, that's a good illustration of what marriage is. He takes her into the tent and into her. That's literally what it says. And she became his wife. So he said that that's a picture of Christ taking the church. Well, they don't go into where it breaks down. So then the servant is what? Angels? And well, I thought the church is made up of Jew and Gentiles and comes from all different nations under the sun, but he goes to the homeland to get one of the his own tribe back home, family. It's not a diversity of nations. So I began to think and say, okay, that's a nice little story, and it fills up the time and makes everybody entertained for a half hour, but what about the dissimilarities? And what about when you start pointing out things where it breaks down? It's not a perfect type, and it's not there. It's not a specific pattern. So anyway, once you begin to do that, the key thing is here, you don't have, this is the key, absolute thus saith the Lord. You can't sit there and say, look it, that's what the scripture says. Now it can be open to anybody's meaning. And by the way, that's one of the criticisms of the Bible. Not too long ago, a few weeks ago, Helen was talking with someone, and that's what they said. But everybody interprets the Bible differently. Yeah, but there's only one correct one that the Holy Spirit meant the scripture to say. So we've been looking at, both Pastor Schaefer and myself have said, a type is a type when God calls it a type. Not anything you want to make up. So you have to be careful. So we were looking. So we looked at John 20:25. By the way, in talking after the message with Pastor Schaefer, I do think that Christ probably was mocking in that we said it could be a question. Having seen you believed, it actually could be a question. And Christ, I think I'm more leaning that way, that it is a question and Christ is mocking the doubter, Thomas, saying, having seen, did you believe? That meaning, you didn't believe. And we pointed that out. But the type that was used there was the impression left on the hands from the nails that were driven into Christ's hands. So it says the prints. It's translated prints. It's the word type. It's the print, the type, the specific pattern that was left in the hands from those nails that were driven in. And I have no idea what they were. Were they round? Were they square? It doesn't matter. But there was a specific pattern that was left. So we want to proceed on to another example, and that's found in Acts. Another occurrence, not example, occurrence of type is found in Acts 7:43 and 7:44. Now, to understand this context, we're going to find type used in both of these passages. But in 7:44, we'll get to it. There is a textual problem. I'll discuss it. But in 7:43, we have one occurrence. But you can't understand. What you have is Stephen's message. And Stephen is going to speak a message as he's before the Sanhedrin. Now, you can't understand what's going back on unless you go back to chapter 6. So in chapter 6, verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they suborned men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So that's the first thing, that they're bringing up a lying testimony against Stephen, saying that he's been speaking blasphemous, injurious, incorrect, attributing to Moses and to God things that God hasn't really said. Verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. The council would be the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had certain authority that as a ruling class with this religion. By the way, was Judaism a legalized religion in the Roman Empire? Yes, that's important. Because Christianity was recognized initially by the Romans as just an offshoot of Judaism. Once that began to become apparent that they weren't, Christianity was no longer recognized as a legal religion in the Roman Empire, and therefore they would be killed and prosecuted and tormented. Now, the Jews, as given authority by Rome, had certain authority under their religion to take care of and judge certain things. They could impose the death penalty, but what death penalty could they impose? If anybody watched, there was Bob Dylan was honored the other night, and he made a song up, and he said, "Everybody must get stoned." I listened to an interview of him, and he said, "Oh, I had no double meanings or anything in my songs." Oh, yeah. What are you kidding? Anyway, in that song, he's talking about stoning, that everybody has to get stoned, that they throw stones at you if you do this, they throw stones, and he was using allegory. But then he said, everybody must get stoned. He's giving a double meaning. That's something else. Anyway, that kind of lunacy was honored last night or the other night somewhere. He got some award. So it goes on, and it says, the council. So the council, they bring him before the council. Why? Because what could the council do under Roman law? They were recognized as a legal religion, and in their religion, the Romans recognized that if you broke the law, you were imposed with the death penalty. And the death penalty was what? Stoning. Stoning. So they're going before the council. Why? With their lies, so that the council will find Stephen guilty and do what? Stone him. By the way, what precipitated all of this? Stephen was using the wisdom that came from the Spirit and was talking with them, and they did not have an answer for him. So they figured, since we can't answer him and he's got wisdom, let's do what? Let's get rid of him. Let's get rid of him. So they go to the council, the Sanhedrin. And set up false witness who said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words. Now this is the second part. What did they initially say? He was blasphemous against who? Moses and God. Now what are they saying? Blasphemous against this holy, set apart to God place, which was what? The temple. This is what Stephen's message is going to address. He's going to talk about the history of the Jews, and he's going to show their blasphemous hypocrisy in his message. And what are they? Once he exposes them, that he's going to go over the history of the nation Israel, the sons of Israel, and look at them, and he's going to expose them that they have never followed Moses. They have always been blasphemous against Moses and God in their history. And then he's going to bring up the temple. That's what Stephen's argument's going to be, is showing them that they brought false witness against them, but he's going to bring up their history. And what is that going to do? Is he going to make friends? Is this Mr. Rogers, everybody in the neighborhood? What a wonderful day in the neighborhood. No, when he tells the truth, by the way, we were just talking about that. Our job is to protect this church and to tell the truth. And sometimes it's going to irritate. Sometimes it's going to rub the wrong way. But you have to look at Scripture and see, are we saying what's in Scripture? And Scripture is Scripture. So you're responsible to check it out. Our responsibility is to show it to you. But are we out here to make friends? Okay, no. I've been doing this a long time, and I found as I preached the word, it didn't make a whole lot of friends. Didn't. Stephen's going to speak the wisdom from the Spirit. He's going to expose Israel and that you guys are hypocrites. And he's going to show them that. So anyway, let's go on. Against this holy place, we're in verse 13, chapter 6, and the law. So the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, that's the temple, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in council, the Sanhedrin, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I don't know what a face of an angel looks like, but they saw something that he exhibited. Probably what he exhibited was godliness that they did not have. Let's go on. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before, and he dwelt in Haran." And he goes on and he starts discussing. So as we do this, it develops and goes on through then. This is Stephen's message. He's answering the charges of the Sanhedrin. They open blanketly. By the way, somebody opens that up, you wait. This has happened several times in my life where you sit there and you're waiting and then someone asks you an open-ended question. You go, okay, you asked for it. And then you just lay it out. I had the opportunity, thank God, I had the opportunity in a court hearing before a judge and down in Grants Pass, the judge, under twice that happened. But once they asked me, then I just let loose. But I was being constrained and listening and letting the prosecutors ask their questions. And I'm just thinking three times I was in court where they asked me open-ended questions. Once they ask you an open-ended question like that, you can go. And one time they tried to stop me. Both the prosecutor and the defense attorney both did not like what I was saying, and they both appealed to the judge to stop me. And the judge said, "You opened it and you asked." He's just letting it out and bringing it out. And then they both stood up and said, because I knew them both personally. And once they asked the person, they asked me, "Did you know us or something?" And then I just let loose on them. Yes, I knew them, and they were both unrighteous, corrupt, dirty scoundrels. And I just went through the history behind it, and they both tried to stop me. The judge said, "You asked," and went on. And anyway, that's another story. Sometimes you have opportunities like that. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Don't exaggerate. Just tell the truth. And if they asked open end, "Is this so?" Stephen says, "Okay, here we go." And here the Spirit of God is giving him wisdom, and we have it, and he goes on. So that brings us, let's see, where do we want to go? I have 7:27. He's talking about Moses, and he's showing them they didn't always follow Moses and always bellyached. And he says, "But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us?'" So he's saying here, when Moses first went to Israel, they asked him and said, "Who made you to be a ruler and a judge over us?" Now look at verse 35. "This Moses whom they refused, saying, 'Who made thee a ruler and a judge?' The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." So here God sent him as a ruler and a judge over them. And then you have in verse 39, "Whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt." So he's showing initially they said, who are you? We don't want you as ruler over us. Then later on, God did send him as a ruler and he did deliver them. And then even after he delivered them, God through his hand delivered through Moses and brought them out. And then your fathers went and said, we need to go back to Egypt. So he's bringing up to them, you're talking about me going against Moses. Your whole history shows that you've been going against Moses right from the get-go, from the start. So that's what he's doing. Then we get down to verse 43. Verse 32, and then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Let me get my Greek here. I think that's the armies of heaven. Now the God turned and turned them over to the temple worship of the armies of heaven. These are spirit beings. And I would interpret this to be demons. Now, this is real important because these demons are... We're going to see the word type in this context now. So we need to pay attention. So Israel did not obey Moses, did not obey God. Instead, God delivered them and turned them over to where they began to worship the hosts, the armies of heaven. These are Satan's demons. These are the ones that we wrestle with again today, but these are demons that followed. These are fallen angels who are the hosts of heaven, the armies of heaven. So they began to do that. So it says to worship, and that word worship is to serve in a temple worship. So you worship in a temple worship, the armies of heaven, that would be demonic fallen spirit beings, as it is written in the book of the prophets. As it is written in the book, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrificed by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Have you done that? Have you done what I asked you to do? Have you served me? No, you didn't. Verse 43. Yea, you took up the tent. The word tabernacle is tent. Now, the tent of Moloch and the star of your god, Rephaim. Now, I'm not going to get into this. If you go and read commentaries, I'm just warning you. If you read commentaries, they get so dwelling upon these gods' names and the ones that are written in the Hebrew text. And they get so distracted from what actually is being talked about. And it doesn't matter. They're saying, well, they're misinterpreting this pointing on this Hebrew letter and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter. What he's identifying, first of all, are two false gods. That's the important thing. There are two false gods that are named here. And by the way, I take the Acts scripture and I take the one that's over in Amos because this is coming from the book of the prophet. And where is it coming from? Amos chapter 5. So Amos chapter 5 is where this is coming from. And it says it's written in the book of the prophets. Did you serve me 40 years in the wilderness? The answer is no. That's what Amos is saying. But what did they do? They built a tent. The word tabernacle is a tent. Now, what he's going to get to in verse 44 is that God gave them a specific tent that was patterned after heaven. And this is what Pastor Schaefer is talking about. I'm not going to get into too much of that. But he's contrasting that instead of following and serving God in a temple worship in the tabernacle that God gave Moses the pattern for, what did they do? They made a tabernacle and tent to these false deities. The other important thing is, whatever these deities are, they got them from Egypt and they learned this in Egypt. They learned about these false gods in Egypt. They brought them with them. They also intermarried with women who brought their gods in. So they went and took this up. So verse 43 and verse 44 are going to contrast the fact that God gave Moses a pattern to follow to build a tent, a tabernacle, after what he saw in the vision in the heavens. And they instead built a tent to these false deities. Now, the other important thing is, do you see there that these false deities are related to what? And you took up a tent, the tent that is concerning or belonging to Moloch, and the, what's the next word? Pastor Schaefer has mentioned to you many times, where do spirit beings dwell? Stars. And here, this is important because I'm going to make some statements. The star of the deity, the god, Rompha. So there's a star that this god, Rompha, is identified with, and they built a tent to worship these gods. And now let's go on. What does it say in the King James? Figures. See that word figures in verse 43? Everybody together with me? Wake up if I put you to sleep. Okay, everybody woke up. Verse 43, figures. See that word figures? Guess what that word is? Types. Types. It's the plural for types. So he's mentioned two deities. One is related to a star, and the other one is an image that they have there. But both of these are types. What they worshipped in their tabernacle that belonged to Moloch, and what they did with a star that belonged to whatever, Rompha or whatever, here you have that they were specifically types. Now, when we see a type, in other words, their deities and their tents that they made to worship these false gods in were specifically patterned after something else that they represented, because a type is a specific pattern. So what this verse tells us is many things in this context. Number one, it tells us that they worshiped and served in a temple service the what? Hosts of heaven. So this verse tells us that they worshiped and served what? Demons. Now these demons came and gave to them specific patterns to follow. Oh, we have a tragedy here. Okay. It'll be better. Once mommy comes, everything's better. Okay? So they're specific types. Now, a type always has also a what? The real genuine article. This is a pattern. This is a specific pattern that represents something else that's actual. So the hosts of heaven, these demons that they served sometime, someplace, I'm not sure whether it was to the Egyptians and they were following it, or whether it was to their wives that they were married. I don't know when they got it. But at some point, these demons, Rompha and Moloch, are the hosts of heaven. They represent, one is from a star. So in other words, sometime, someplace, I don't know where, it doesn't identify it here, but I can understand from this at some time, some demon came and said, that's my star. You know, you look up in the heavens and you see a star. My granddaughter does that some. She comes up to me. These kids are smart. But she comes up to me and she said, Grandpa, that over there, this happened the other night. She said, that over there is not a star. I think it's Venus. I said, yes, it is. It's Venus. And it's not a star. It's a planet. But she said, that one's a star. What is it? I don't know. But they ask you these questions like you know everything. But I said, I don't know. But that is Venus over there. But this, I'm not sure what that one is. I'd have to look it up to try to find out. And I could be wrong. But some demon came down and said, see that? That's my home. That's where I'm from. And then gave them a specific pattern of that star. Because they made a physical pattern, a type, specifically patterned type of that star. Where Rompha came from. But Moloch came and said, here's what I live, and you're going to build a tabernacle, a tent of where I live, that this tent, and by the way, that's these demons under Satan mimicking what God did. That's going to come out in verse 44. Satan many times responds to what God does to try to make a fraud, an opposite. So we see here that there was a tabernacle that God gave to Moses, a tent. And what does this fallen angel demon do? He gets them to build a tent that's of a specific pattern that represents his home. Mimicking and mocking God. And what did the sons of Israel do? They served in a temple service these deities. They had a representation of the one star, and they had a tabernacle or a tent of the other one. And they were specifically designed by a demon. By a couple of demons. So this is an important section because it shows us that even fallen angels still dwell on stars. They also bring down and mock God by trying to create duplicates and falsehoods in a physical representation to get the sons of Israel to serve in a temple worship them. By the way, you have that in the New Testament in Corinthians that when they go to those idols, what does it say they're really worshiping? Demons. By the way, when Pastor Schaefer told you about a story when he was a kid and asking Roman Catholics about their idols, I had that with my son. I used to try to take my son with me whenever I was serving and doing things. So we had to go to Medford to a Roman Catholic hospital. And I had taught my son about idols, that they're wrong. And we walked into that hospital. Here's Tim. It's Tim, little guy, little shaver. Tim, Tim is about this big, and he's holding his daddy's hand, and we're going into the Roman Catholic hospital to visit one of the saints who was ill. And right out front, what do they have? A statue. So that wasn't too bad. So Tim says, is that an idol, Dad? I said, yes, it is. It is. Then we go on and we get into the elevator and we're standing in the elevator in the lobby and these Roman Catholic priests and some nuns come up around us to get on the elevator and Tim's looking around the lobby and he sees what? Statues, idols. And he goes so bold and so happy because he wants to please his dad. So he goes, hey, there's some more, those are idols too. I said, yes, they are, son. We got in the elevator, and it was quiet going up to the floors. I was waiting for one of them to say something to me, but they didn't. They kept quiet. They didn't want to get into it. Maybe they saw the Bible under my hand and were afraid. Let's get off of it. So anyway, this is important because we see that the hosts of heaven, these fallen demons, did communicate with men, and they tried to duplicate the things of God, and they patterned a tabernacle, and they also made a representation of a star, places where these demons said they lived, and got them to serve in a temple service the deities. Why is this important in Stephen's message? He's saying, hey, you suckers are judging me, saying that I'm not even doing. You brought up lying false witnesses. I'm telling the truth. And here you guys, your history is of disobeying Moses and disobeying God and following the hosts, these demons of heaven. So let's go on to verse 44, see if we can end with that. And then he says in verse 44, the tent, the tabernacle of witness, was to the fathers of us in the desert, just as commanded the one speaking to Moses to make it according to, coming down from, according to the, now what do you have in the King James there? According to the fashion, right? That's what it's translated in the King James, the fashion. What word do you think that is? According to the type. The type. So that word fashion is type that he had seen. According to the type which he had seen. Now, I showed you that there's different words for sight. What do you think this word is? Unless I put you to sleep in the other message. But we mentioned last week there's different words for sight, and one of them was orao. Do you remember that word? And Pastor Schaefer pointed out to me, and I did check him out, and I looked it up, and he was right. It does come from the word oida. Oida means intuitive knowledge. So this word for sight is related to the word of the mind to know, to knowledge. So this word means not just to see with the eyes, but to see where? In the mind. So God showed him where? Probably in his mind, gave him a mental image, whether it was a vision, I'm not sure. But Moses was able to see the pattern that God had and gave to him, and he saw it with, yes, he saw probably a vision with his eyes, but he saw it in his mind. He saw something. And what he saw was a pattern, a specific pattern, like a blueprint, a pattern of how he was to construct the tabernacle of witness that was in the desert. So Stephen is contrasting. Hey, God gave a model, a type of the genuine, the real article. By the way, he's beginning to illustrate to them that, first of all, that tabernacle that you built was a type. It's not the real thing. And if Jesus said it was going to be destroyed, just settle down a little bit, because the real genuine article is not destroyed. So just settle your little souls down, because if you understand, it's just a type. It's a patterned example of the genuine real article. And I'll leave that to Pastor Schaefer, because he's talking about these things in his study, and he'll come back to it. But the importance in Acts 7, 43 and 44 is God gave them a pattern of the genuine article that God wanted them to serve in a temple service. And then what did they do? They followed demons went against Moses, went against God, and went against that place that they say is so holy and made a tent to demons. And our time's up. So, Dan, I'm going to leave you with this. This is, I made something else up for you. And just hold this thought, because I got to do some teaching on here. So we got to develop stuff. What I did is I gave you this phrase that God gave Moses comes out of Exodus. Whoops, I got the wrong page. Exodus 25:9. And the word pattern that is translated type, that Stephen is referring to a type, this is the Hebrew word that's used. And I only put it here because almost every single one of these examples is not a type of Christ or some other way that they use types. It's looking at idols and things that they built, and it's all here. But these are the occurrences of this Hebrew word that is used in Exodus 25:9. Now, the week after, Lord willing, when we get to Corinthians and we see this word type is used, as it says, these are given as examples, it's going to also, we'll save it another time. Time's up. I'll get too much and I'll be teaching. But this is the word that is the Hebrew word that I gave you, that is the word pattern. Patterned, a type, specific pattern. Father, thank you for this time together. We look forward to what you have for us in the morning service, and we thank you for the Spirit of God who indwells us. In Christ's name, amen. Okay.